you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Mark, chapter 6, is where we're going to be. And if you look inside your bulletin, you will see you can open up now in your pew Bible. So in front of you, there should be a pew Bible directly in front of you. These were graciously donated to our church, so we are so thankful for that. And this is what we want to tell you. If you do not have a Bible today, use this Bible. And if you do not have a Bible at home, consider this a gift from us. We want you to be gifted with the Word of God. So please use this to your advantage. It's a great resource to have out there. And we want our church to be saturated with the Word of God, even in the pews. Well, in the words of the great theologian, Smokey and the Bandit, I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So the main point this morning is this: the gospel is worth proclaiming even when it's dangerous. The gospel is worth proclaiming even when it's dangerous. Let's begin in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We're going to pause there before we continue on in our text. So the gospel is a dangerous message. You need to realize that. The gospel is a dangerous message. As Jimmy just so heartfully prayed, not only is it dangerous to proclaim the gospel in America, but the truth is that if me and you wanted to, right now, we could go get a bullhorn, go stand on any street corner, proclaim the gospel, and you don't got to worry about it. You may get jeered. You may get, you know, people, you know, saying bad things to you, making bad hand gestures at you, and occasional, you know, something along those lines. But there are countries all around the world that to proclaim this gospel means you're going to get killed. We need to realize that America is not the center of this story. Amen? The center of this story is God's church. The center of this story is Jesus Christ and his bride. That is the center of this story. But first, the thing that you need to see is that there is a call to proclaim the gospel. Jesus sends the 12 out in pairs, granting them authority over unclean spirits. They're going into unclaimed territory. They're going to enemy territory, to be honest. When you go into enemy territory, you go in and you got to realize there is an enemy that is seeking to kill you and devour you. So what does Jesus do? Here's the authority. Now, he doesn't say go out and proclaim the gospel here. He doesn't do this. All he does in verse 7 is give them authority over unclean spirits. Because like I said earlier, I want you to grasp this. The world is not just stuff. The world is not just the material things. In fact, there is a spiritual world that is going on all around us, and you're not aware of it. But when we read the scriptures, we see it, and there are powers that are behind our rejections and our enemies and all of those things. There are powers that are seeking to devour you. And guess what Jesus does? Disciples, you have authority over them. You have authority over them. We are at war, brothers and sisters. And this is what I want you to hear. I'm not trying to use the language of war to rouse a political response in you. Your greatest enemy is not the liberal Democrat. To the liberal Democrat in the room, your greatest enemy is not the conservative Republican. Your greatest enemy is the demons, the world, in your very flesh. Those three are your greatest enemies. Not in any specific order. And those three want to see you devoured and killed. They want to see you separated from God. They want to see you not submit to the authority that has authority over them. So this is what I want to tell you. Brothers, sisters, remember your enemy. Remember the real enemy. But also remember who has authority over that enemy. Remember who has authority over that enemy. He tells them to travel light. No bread, no bag, no money. Only sandals and a staff. Why travel light? Don't be encumbered by the things of this world. Rely upon God and his people. Rely upon God and his people. Trust in the hospitality of others. In fact, they're to accept hospitality where it's offered. They're to stay there until they move on to another place. Hospitality is a core value of these ancient Eastern people, the ancient Middle Eastern people. If somebody came and knocked on your door and said, hey, can I stay there? You let them in. Now in today's world, if somebody did that, you gonna let them in? No, in fact, you probably just ring for the doorbell and be like, we're not home. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, the greatest lie of our time. I'm not home when you're in the other room. But what does he say then? If they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. What is this? What does that mean? It's a Jewish tradition that they would do before they went back to the place of God, to Jerusalem. The rabbis would shake the dust of pagan places off of their feet as to not defile the holy land of God, but to also proclaim this place as pagan and defiled. This place is an unholy place. This is a place of rejection. And so what's their mission? Verses 12 and 13, it tells us this. They go out and proclaim that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this is what's absolutely really just so cool. What is the beginning of Mark's gospel? How does Jesus begin his ministry? What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what's happening now? The disciples are going out proclaiming that same message of repentance and doing the same ministry of Jesus. The kingdom of God is advancing even in the midst of rejection. How beautiful is that? The kingdom of God is advancing even in the midst of rejection. Why? Because the gospel does not advance through human strength, but through the power of Christ and his authority. That's why I do not trust anyone who comes to me and be like, here is a surefire way to grow your church in 3 months. No. It's not up to me to grow this church. It's not up to you to grow this church. It's up to Christ to grow his church. And it may be for me to water. It may be for me to plant. It may be for you to water or to plant wherever you are. But God brings the growth and his kingdom will not stop growing until he comes. He has authority over all of this. And so he literally says, hey, don't rely on these earthly things. Dependence on God is essential in gospel work. And then you need to see this rejection is actually part of gospel ministry. We've talked about this ad nauseum over and over and over and over and over again in Mark's gospel. The majority of our gospel work is going to be miss. And we need to realize that. The majority of our gospel work is going to be miss. That's why I'm always, like I said, I'm always skeptical when I see somebody, man, I went and preached to 8,000 people and 7,500 came to know the Lord and 500 were called to ministry. Amen. That's awesome if that's legit. But you have higher success numbers than Jesus. We must rely upon the power of Christ, not our pragmatic ways of growing a church. And rely upon his authority of advancing the kingdom against the enemies and against the principalities and the powers that are against us. That is what Christ compels us to do. Rely upon his authority. Rely upon his authority. And so this is the thing, brothers and sisters, whenever rejection happens, whenever we see the enemy, it seems like the enemy's gaining ground and we see evil, brothers and sisters, shout on, pray on, we're gaining ground in the words of the old hymn. Listen, we are gaining ground when we share the good news of Jesus. And that kingdom is unrelenting. In fact, what does Jesus say in Matthew 16? In the gates of what? Hell will not prevail against my church. I think I've talked about this before. Are gates offensive weapons? No, you don't. You're not going to sit there and be like, hey, listen, there's a grizzly bear in my front yard. Grab the gates. No, what are you going to yell? Grab the gun. You're going to grab an offensive weapon. Gates are defensive weapons. So every morning, brothers and sisters, if you proclaim the gospel of Jesus, if you trust in the gospel of Jesus, it's a great day to punch some holes in the gates of hell. Because you have the authority of Christ, and no matter what the enemy does, you need to realize that enemy's already defeated. He was defeated once and for all on that cross. We have a mortally wounded enemy that is out to do his bidding. And rejection will come. But notice what the disciples are doing. They are replicating the very ministry of Jesus. And that is what we are to do as well. Proclaim the good news of Jesus, and the kingdom of God will advance even in the midst of hostile territory. That's what the disciples are doing. That's what the disciples are doing. So I want us to just evaluate our hearts in this moment. Are we ministering out of our own resources or out of Christ's authority? Are we relying upon our own power, or are we relying upon the authority of Jesus Christ? Like firefighters, when they enter into a burning building, they don't walk in and try to just breathe with all this smoke around. No, what do? They put on oxygen through their tanks. This is what we are to do when we go into the world, brothers and sisters. We have the very word of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are not to rely on our own adequacy, but on Christ's authority when we go out there. That's what the disciples did. And they replicated the very ministry of Jesus. But what's crazy is that in Mark's gospel right here, there's a commercial break. Y'all like watching TV shows that they like follow multiple characters and it flashes to another character, to another part of the story. And then it kind of has like a flashback to kind of fill you in on what's happening. Who was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry? Who was the forerunner? John the Baptist. Note that. Baptist. Just saying. I'm kidding. But I'm not. But anyway. John the Baptist. Let's read what happens. Verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. So now, the king who tried to kill Jesus, if you remember this, the king tried to kill Jesus, has now heard that Jesus, his name's become known, and he's kind of gaining credibility as this kind of miraculous faith healer, demon exorcist guy. And notice what he says. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, not one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So John the Baptist is dead at this point. Wait a minute, that's news to us. We haven't heard that yet. What happened? Well, Mark tells us, verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias, Herod's wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for the nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. The king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with a haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. The Bible is not rated PG-13, brothers and sisters. But this is the danger of proclaiming the truth. This is the danger of proclaiming the truth. So Herod hears about Jesus and he's haunted by guilt because of what people are saying who Jesus may be. Because the Jews had this idea that Elijah was going to come back at the end of times. But hold on, really quick, pause. Who did Jesus say John the Baptist was? Elijah. He is Elijah, blazing the way in the wilderness, make straight a path for the Lord so that the Messiah could come. So Herod completely misunderstands even his own religion. And he thinks that John the Baptist has essentially kind of reincarnated himself through Jesus. And he is haunted by guilt. He's terrified of Jesus because of who he thinks Jesus is. Now this will inevitably cast a very long shadow over Jesus' ministry from this point forward. From this point forward, we're going to start seeing more threats to Jesus' life, more threats against him as we start to move towards Jerusalem. But this is what I want to point out. What did John say? He confronted Herod about his unlawful marriage. Interesting. He confronted Herod over not obeying the law of the word. Herodias was Herod's brother's wife, and he took her. This is a direct violation of God's law regarding marriage impurity, according to Leviticus 18:16 in chapter 20, verse 21. Now, how do you think Herodias feels about this? Well, she's not happy about it. In fact, she wants to kill John the Baptist, but she will not. Why? Because the king will protect him. Has anyone ever read 1 Kings? Does this sound very similar to Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah? This is what Mark is trying to point out. He's trying to say John the Baptist is the Elijah that is to come to be the forerunner. He's trying to paint this picture here. The same things are happening. But Herod knows that John is a good guy. He's righteous. He's upheld. I want to keep him safe. And I want to point this out. John had gained a hearing with the king. He had the king's ear. Now, the king did not listen. I want to point that out. The king did not listen. When you read Mark 6, it says he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. He listened to him. John gained this not through flattery, not through any means of which he did, but by speaking the truth with grace. That's how he got to the king, by speaking the truth with grace. But here's the thing, curiosity about our Lord is not the same as repentance to our Lord. Herod heard, but he did not submit. And this is what's crazy. John the Baptist, where is he at this moment? He's in prison. But where is Herod? He's at a banquet. And what happens at this banquet is depravity is on full show, and it's just this judge's moment of just going down the toilet bowl. Just going down and down. So at a banquet filled with indulgence and pride, the innocent is in prison. And Herod makes a rash vow under lust, under pressure. He's seduced, and he executes John the Baptist very graphically. Why? Because the truth of God's word unsettles guilty consciences and worldly powers. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, there's this moment in the book of Acts where the sons of Sceva come along and these demons and these guys see Paul casting out demons, and I love this moment. They go and try, and the demons go, "Hey, I know Jesus and I heard of Paul, but who are you?" They don't even know who these guys are. And so then the demons just absolutely just make a mess of them, beat them up so much that they had to run out into the streets naked and ashamed. They're terrified. And literally the gospel caused economic collapse in that city. The gospel has authority over even worldly powers. And there will be rejection from those worldly powers. And even today, I like to say this, the gospel is there to comfort the afflicted, but it's also there to afflict the comfortable. You see, Herod was comfortable in his own sin. He was comfortable in what he had done. And in fact, eliminating John the Baptist essentially wiped away any record that he had done any wrong, because John the Baptist was the only one speaking the truth to him. So he eliminated all of that, but he's still haunted by guilt. You cannot outrun your sin, brothers and sisters. One of our kids this morning during Sunday school, he looked at me and he said, "You know, sin looks fun, but we can't do it." What a theologically accurate statement. Sin looks fun, and it looks great. But guess what? It will haunt you and it will kill you. But notice what John was faithful. John was faithful. He confronted error with God's truth. This commercial break is to show us the danger that the apostles are going into. This is the danger that the apostles are going into. They are going into a world where a man proclaimed the truth of God's word and was beheaded for it. And notice what he's doing. He's confronting Herod's sin for a disregard of God's design for marriage. Or as what we like to say, he lost his life for the sanctity of God's design in marriage. He lost his life for that. This design was rooted in creation, upheld by Christ himself. And even our culture today disregards God's word, especially in areas of marriage, sexuality, and identity. This is not foreign to us. But our temptation is to remain silent where God speaks very clearly and very loudly. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We must proclaim the truth against the errors of our day. That is what we are called to do. We cannot remain silent. Yet, John demonstrates that the cost of silence is way too high. The cost of silence is high. And what we're tempted to do is that when evil comes up and all these evil things start happening around us and people start celebrating sin, is we're like, okay, church, come together. We're going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya until Jesus comes back and complain about what's happening inside the church. And we're going to start aiming at one another instead of turning and aiming at the world and giving our lives for them. The gospel is way too dangerous for our mortal lives. And so therefore, we love to grow comfortable. We love to grow comfortable. We love it. But I want you to show you that John had an audience with a king because he spoke truth with courage in grace. Kings don't listen to people that are condescending to them. They don't listen to arrogance. Why? Because they're the arrogant and condescending ones. They're the ones who are in charge. But when truth is spoken with integrity, grace carries a weight that even the powerful and the guilty cannot ignore. We should speak truth. We should speak truth even when the person is ignorant of it. We should continue to speak truth against those whose hearts are hardened against Christ. Continue to speak the truth of God's word. Now in today's world, we have many opportunities to do this. But like I said, our temptation is to remain silent. Our temptation is to complain about it, but not do anything about it. Now, and listen, I am a big fan. In fact, it's one of the key tenets of being Baptist. If you're not busy this week, we do this thing twice a year called Adult Bible School. We primarily aim it at senior adults. This week, we are doing adult Bible school from 9 to 11, Tuesday through Thursday, on Baptist distinctives. And do you know what one of the Baptist distinctives is? Religious liberty and the separation of church and state. In fact, it was the Baptists in America who were kind of the weird ones who said, we don't want to be associated with the state. But this is not what separation of church and state means. That should not mean that the church does not speak to anything regarding the state. The problem is that what we've done is, well, oh, we got to separate these two. No, in fact, what we believe and what we affirm is this: a free church and a free state. The state should never violate a man's conscience over religious matters. Religious liberty for all people. So that means we can go out and proclaim the gospel to all people. That is a Baptist distinctive. But on the flip side, the church should therefore not use the state as a means to power. That's what separation of church and state means. We're not trying to make a Christian government. In fact, there's no such thing as Christian nations. There's just Christian people. We should affirm the gospel to all people, and we're not trying to make America Christian. You should be worried about making your neighbor Christian. That's our goal. And in fact, if last week's events, all the evil that happened didn't awake you, that we are not a nation blessed by God, welcome to Babylon, brothers and sisters. We're strangers and exiles here. And we have been for a very long time. We should not resort to using the state as a means to an end, but we should use our spiritual means, our spiritual authority from Christ, who granted it to us in the Great Commission, to speak to spiritual things. But this is where it gets muddy, y'all. Okay, this is where it gets really muddy, okay? And this is where I am guilty of this. Many of the political issues of our day are spiritual in nature. The enemy has resorted to using politics, especially in our country, to accomplish his means. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the news. Pick your favorite. Both of them are wrong. Pick your favorite. They're both wrong. So what are we supposed to do? Speak gospel truth and gospel love. So when we see an issue such as the threat of the dignity of a man's life or a woman's life, even into the womb, listen, I tell people all the time, at Woodward Avenue, we are pro-life, womb to tomb. Birth to death, we are pro-life. That means that when someone uses a weapon meant to kill an innocent person on a train, a school campus, or even children, teachers, staff, or even a political pundit, brothers and sisters, we should speak the truth against that. And the problem is, though, let me be real, we'll speak to the things when they're on our side. We'll speak to the things when they're on our side, when it benefits us. When we won't listen to our neighbors, when they're crying out injustice. In fact, the church is supposed to be the place where justice is rightly served because we believe in perfect justice from God. That's why, hot take, immigration is in fact a gospel issue. Straight up. Now listen, how that all works out into that, that's for the politicians to figure out and to argue and to debate and to work through. But we should vote for politicians who uphold the dignity of the human life in all cases. And that means children on our school campuses. And that means the immigrant who's trying to get to our country for a better life for themselves. That means the unborn child in the womb, that's supposed to be the safest place for them. And that also means that you should be able to speak your mind clearly in the public state without worry of being killed or tortured or punished. All of these things are very much fact gospel issues. All of these are gospel issues. Not only that, look at what John the Baptist does. He speaks to marriage in the family. Specifically, Herodias, his wife, was his brother's wife, and he took her while his brother was still alive. That's against God's law. And John the Baptist is killed for standing up for the sanctity of marriage. Are you willing to speak the truth so much that it would risk your life for the sanctity of marriage? Are you? See, the problem is that once again, we have pet issues. We have our own little personal issues that we like to take up, but then the other things, we're like, we'll let them deal with that. The gospel speaks to these issues. We must speak the truth in love against counter gospels, such as the LGBTQ plus movement, all the gender issues, and also no fault divorce. We should speak against no fault divorce. We should speak against rampant pornography. We should speak against rampant adultery in our day and all of the fornications that come that are against God's design for a man and woman for life. Now, I'm not speaking that to condemn you. I am not speaking that to throw judgment on you. But I am speaking this in truth and love. The church must stand up and speak to these issues as John the Baptist did. We must speak to these issues. But this is the thing. Jeremiah is told to tell the people of Israel while they're in Babylon to be for the good of their city. To be for the good for their city. And we must not speak past one another, because even in this room, I know for a fact, there are people on all sides of all the issues. And the church should be the place where we talk in truth to one another. We talk in grace to one another. And in fact, we should do that in the streets. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Buckle up, this is good. The gospel does not give you a license to be a jerk. The gospel does not give you a license to pick your pet issue and to be a jerk about it. In fact, the gospel actually gives you lessons to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. So if you hear of injustices in your society, you shouldn't just speak about, oh, no, that ain't true. No, what we should do is listen. Listen and be as wise as serpents and as peaceful as doves. When we follow Jesus and we do it the right way, this is what will draw us to the world. In fact, we love to think about the big name guys, the Billy Grahams. You name them, the big pastors, Adrian Rogers. In our day, the Clint Presleys, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Brothers and sisters, you know how the gospel really spreads? It's crazy. A bunch of people that never will be noted in history, a bunch of people that their names will be lost throughout the echoes of time. That is how the gospel spreads. Ordinary mundane people at the barbershop. Ordinary mundane people at the beauty shop. Ordinary mundane people at the grocery store. Ordinary mundane people that show up to the same church every week for 82 years. But it also spreads through college students who trust in the gospel of Jesus. It spreads through high school students who are willing to walk into a hostile place and share the love of Jesus with their neighbor. It spreads through people who work in banks, and that's how the gospel spreads. Not primarily through these big name people. In fact, the kingdom could be concerned less with how big your name is and how big your platform is. The kingdom is concerned with how high we exalt Jesus. That is our aim. And it should be perplexing to the world. Notice Herod is perplexed at the gospel he's hearing. He's confused. I love that. But he still listens. Why? Because gospel living means you will be rejected. It means you will be hated. You will be mocked. You will be treated as crazy. But here's the truth. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that message will cost you your life. You should be uncomfortable in certain spots. And so if you're comfortable where sin's all around you, brothers and sisters, I challenge you, evaluate your heart, repent, and then get in there and share the good news of Jesus with them. We've been way too accepting of sin in our churches for way too long. If you want revival to break out in America, brothers and sisters, it starts with you. It starts with your heart. It starts with you repenting of your sin. So if you're worried about your LGBTQ cousin, friend, neighbor, fill in the blank, brothers and sisters, repent of the sin in your heart before you go get them. May we be a people who are willing to risk our lives to speak the gospel in truth and love, no matter the cost. Count the cost. John the Baptist, he proclaimed the truth and it cost him his life. He proclaimed the truth and it cost him his life. The gospel is worth proclaiming even when it's dangerous. Look at verse 30. So in the midst of this commercial break, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So the apostles come back and they give a report. So after this interlude, Mark knows that they return to Jesus, they report on it. Their mission, though costly, was fruitful. They saw God's power at work. They saw God's power at work. And this is what we need to realize. The advance of the kingdom does not depend on the survival of its messengers, but on the power of its king. We should not be afraid to risk popularity. We should not be afraid to risk social status. We should not be afraid to risk our very lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles, they made it through. John the Baptist did not. But the Lord buries his workmen and continues the work. The Lord buries his workmen and continues the work. John died, but the gospel kept going. Jesus died and the gospel kept going. Well, hold on. No, wait a minute. He came back from the grave for that one. And if he is really alive today, we don't say he rose. No, what do we say? He is what? Risen. He's still alive today. And if that authority is with us today, brothers and sisters, you can go out into these streets, into the byways and the highways, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus and realize this. the kingdom will advance. The kingdom will advance. Your labor is never in vain. That's why in the all throughout the epistles, you see this language of seed and this idea of seed being planted. Yesterday, we went fishing, as we do a lot nowadays. We enjoy it. It's a lot of fun, and I love to take my boys fishing. And yesterday, Brooke said, "Man, look at that acorn. Do you think we could plant it?" And to be quite frank, I don't want to plant an acorn in my front yard. I really don't like trees after what I went through in Texas, where we had 36 trees on our yard. I was not a fan of it. I don't like raking. But that acorn, tiny little thing, if I would have planted it, would it have sprouted up another acorn? No, what happened? What comes out of that? A tree, something more powerful than what was buried. Brothers and sisters, that is a picture of what Paul is trying to paint for us. The seed dies, goes into the ground, and then it bears a fruitful plant. Jesus died, and then when he raised, out came from it the tree that is the very gospel, the kingdom of God, so much so that the enemies come and nest in it. The birds of the air that were just plucking the seed off the ground are now resting in the tree. The kingdom of God will always advance because of God's faithfulness to see his kingdom grow. May we sow so many gospel seeds in this city that our church will be the Johnny Appleseed of Muscle Shoals, of Florence, Alabama, of Sheffield, Tuscumbia. We're throwing gospel seeds everywhere, and there's trees popping up everywhere. Why? Because you were willing to risk everything for it. So today, your call is this. Go. That is your call today. Go. May this be a place where you do not come just to get your religion on. No, you come to get your fill so that you can go out into a hostile world and proclaim the good news of Jesus. May it be so today that even at the risk of everything, you're willing to share the gospel and speak gospel truth and gospel love to gospel issues. Speak the truth with boldness and grace, brothers and sisters. May we be a people that are marked by that. Will you pray with me? Father, we see that the gospel is worth proclaiming even when it is dangerous. God, we see that the gospel is worth the truth even when it costs us our lives. God, today was not a political message. In fact, today was not a message that we deviated from the book we were in. God, you just, by your providence at Woodward Avenue, this was the message for today. And we thank you for it. But God, we are not a political people. Despite our place on the aisle of man-made politics, we should not be a political people. No, we should be a gospel people. God, help us to repent of the times we've elevated the world, the means of the world, the state, above you. Help us to elevate, help us to exalt Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. Help us to repent of our own sin before we address the sin of the world. Help us to address the sins within the pews of our church. To get the log out of our eyes before we address the specks of others. Well, God, at the same time, help us to not be silent on issues that pertain to human dignity, that pertain to innocent lives, that pertain to issues such as just being able to speak the truth of the gospel wherever we go. And God, may we use spiritual means to do that. For Christ gave us all authority that has been in heaven and earth, all authority, not just a little bit, all authority has been given to Christ, and that is under whose authority we go, and we trust in his authority. We trust in it. God, help us to be a bold people. Help Woodward Avenue to be full of just people that are willing to lay it all down. I pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand? We're gonna sing a song of response. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And today you may have heard the gospel for the first time today, or an aspect of it that's challenging you, that's maybe you need to be more bold. Today's the time to respond to that. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today's the day to respond to that. Maybe you need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Today's the day to respond to that. Whatever you need to do, deal with God in this moment as we sing this song together, and then we'll be dismissed.